This is Tom Warren inviting you to listen to 5 Gospel Minutes. Today, as we continue our study of marriage, and in particular with the study of the profound significance of the promises and pledges that are made in the marriage ceremony itself, I want us to note that we take this vow to love, honor, and cherish one another in prosperity and in adversity, and also in happiness and in sorrow. Young people, you may be very happy. Things may go along just as you would like for them to, but very likely there will come at least some time when trouble, affliction, or adversity of some sort, even tragedy, will come into your life. And then with it will come a great test of your marriage. However, adversity may, and it really ought to, weld you together. It ought to bring you together in a way that you have never seen before. Trouble may be stepping stones to lead you to higher levels of spiritual life and closer fellowship with God. In fact, there are spiritual heights of attainment that will never be reached unless one goes down through the valley of sorrow and suffering which may lie in front of that mountain. And so when sorrow or tribulation or adversity of various sorts come into your life, do not let it be a destructive force in your marriage, but rather make it be something that will help you to have an even greater marriage. And then we consider the part of the vow where we say, "Do you promise to keep yourself to her only so long as you both shall live?" When one marries, he gives his body to his companion. The husband gives his body to his wife, and the wife gives her to her husband. It is no longer theirs to make a decision. It's the physical intimacy. The wife then has authority over the body of her husband, and the husband has the authority over the body of the wife. Neither partner should ever, without valid reason, such as illness, withhold himself from the other. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and I urge you to read that carefully and prayerfully, Paul calls withholding of oneself from the other to be fraud. And for a marriage partner to take his body and join it to that of another person could be well compared to the realm of finance when one takes his, for his own use, money which belongs to another and over which he did not have the authorities to his use. When a bank teller takes money from the bank and uses it as if it were his own money, he does wrong. Just so it is wrong for a marriage partner to so act in the realm of marriage, either by way of withholding or of being unfaithful. Please note these lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first 5 verses. First, the Apostle Paul recognizes, as he is guided by the Holy Spirit, that people need instruction and counsel about the physical side of married life. It is, therefore, not wrong to give it. It is rather right to give it. It is not only not wrong to give it, it is obligatory that we give it. Those who are ministers of the gospel, those who are teachers of the Bible, ought to teach about it, not only to those who are already Christians, but to those who are not. Secondly, there is the great lesson from 1 Corinthians 7 that the union of man and woman in marriage is right. It is honorable, says Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Outside of marriage, it is wrong. It is sinful. And we in the church of our Lord need to stand up in the midst of a world that's gone mad with the idea of being neutral and of turning everything into something gray, with nothing being black or white, to cry as loudly as we know how to cry and to call men back to the moral standards set forth in the Word of God, to plead with men that they be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily lives rather than followers of Satan. In the third place, we learn from this marvelous passage that the physical relationship is not only good in marriage, it is wrong to seek to eliminate it. In fact, it is fraud to try to eliminate it. And many people fall into temptation and commit adultery because their marriage partner has failed in the physical relationship. The so-called holy attitude, which discounts and disregards the needs of one's partner, is disobedience to God. It may be that the person whose compassion has been so diluted that he no longer really cares for his partner and has become guilty of withholding himself. It may be that he is involved in a situation in which his companion has become guilty of adultery because of his withholding. Now, the person who has not been guilty of adultery but has withheld himself is still nevertheless not free from blame in this matter. But we'll have to say more on this tomorrow, and I do hope you'll be back with us as we continue our study of the great Bible subject of marriage. Please do be with us at that time.